Go ahead and be seated. As we go through the book of Colossians, there's one main theme that we're going to see, and we see it very heavily in chapter number 1, but as we go throughout the book, we're going to see it in every aspect as well. But this is the theme of the book, and this is the title of the series. Christ is the center of Christianity. Christ is the center of Christianity. I know some of you got your sarcasm buttons moving. You're like, no, it's the first word in Christianity. It's not the center word. No, okay, whatever. Christ is the center of Christianity. I work with teenagers all the time, amen? And kids in the Christian school, they always got sarcastic statements. But here, Christ is the center of Christianity. Everything that we do in this Christian life ought to redirect and point others to Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of how we're living our lives, is to redirect everybody away from us and help people to see the God that we serve. Christ is the center of Christianity. And so here, as we go through, we're going to look at this outline as we break up the four chapters. In chapter number 1, we're going to notice the Christian and his Christ. The Christian and his Christ. And in chapter number 2, we're going to deal with the Christian and his creed, or our battle cry. Chapter 3, we're going to deal with the Christian and his character. And then chapter number 4, we're going to deal with the Christian and his Christianity. And so we're going to deal with the aspects of Christianity and some different truths that we're going to see on how to live the Christian life that God has called us to live. So here we're going to begin to get into chapter number 1. We'll just cover the first 12 verses as we get through this. We're going to begin to talk about the Christian and his Christ. There's two aspects that we're going to see here. We're going to look at the plan of Christ, and then we're also going to look at the plea of Christ. Now, notice the plan of Christ is going to be centered around the truth of the Word of God. Again, Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if Christ is the center of Christianity, then the first thing that we're going to be dealing with in this chapter is the truth of Jesus Christ and the plan that Christ has for us, which is to present the truths of the Word of God to people in this world. Look at verse number 1. Notice here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. I want you to notice first, as we deal with the plan of Christ here in the first 8 verses, I want you to notice first and foremost that if truth is going to be preached, that truth requires preachers. All right? Truth requires preachers. If the truth of the Word of God is going to be proclaimed, if it's going to be projected, if it's going to be told and spread abroad throughout this world, there must be somebody that is preaching the truth of the Word of God. And here we see that Paul was writing the book of Colossians, but he wasn't here by himself. He had Timotheus there with him to help pen the words. He always had different people that he was constantly training underneath him so that he can train them for the work of the ministry and be able to utilize them and delegate different responsibilities to them and leave them in different places to serve in the churches that were started on the missionary journeys that he had taken. And so here he was constantly investing in the next generation, planning and preparing for the future preachers to carry on the torch and to do the will of God. Notice what he says, Paul, and he refers to him as being an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the way, if God wills for you to do something for him, God help you if you try to do something else. Amen. Amen. Paul was an apostle by the will of God, meaning that he was driven. He had a fire burning in his bosom. He had a task that God had given him to do, and he could do no other. He had to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here, if the truth is going to be preached, if the truth is going to be proclaimed, if the truth is going to be projected to the world around us, it's going to require us as preachers to get the Word of God out. Now listen. That doesn't exempt anybody else in this room from preaching the Word of God. Well, I'm not called to preach. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 about how shall they hear without a preacher. Talking about how are people going to believe in the gospel. Hold your place here. Go back with me to Romans chapter 10. I'll show it to you. Romans chapter number 10. A preacher is defined as one who proclaims. One who proclaims. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse number 14 states, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Then notice, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Here, understand, anybody who is proclaiming the Word of God is a preacher of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't make everybody a pastor, but that makes every one of us a proclaimer of the truths of the Word of God. The Bible tells us in the New Testament in 1 Peter that we are all, once we've been saved, we are all a royal priesthood, meaning there's a responsibility that's been given to us to preach and to proclaim the Word of God to those that are around us. So just because I made the statement that truth requires preachers, it does not exempt anybody in this room from proclaiming the truths of the Word of God. Go back to Colossians with me. Every one of us is a preacher of the Word of God. Every one of us is one who can proclaim the truths of the Word of God. We are all to be, as one preacher said, and I heard it here recently, we are all to be on soul patrol. I like that. We ought to be on soul patrol, constantly aware and having the radar go off when you see somebody that needs the gospel, and we ought to constantly be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are around us. By the way, Paul was able to establish churches in the three different missionary journeys that he went to, and he was able to write 14 books of the New Testament simply because he was constantly aware of the need that people have for salvation, constantly aware of the need that people had for the truth of the Word of God. Listen, people don't need my opinions. They don't need your opinions. People don't need some kind of generic helpline to be able to call and tell all the problems. People don't need more counselors. Listen, people need more preachers. They need more people to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. We've got to get out there and we've got to share the Word of God with those that are around us. Here, Paul was called to preach the Bible. And so truth requires preachers. But also, look at verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does truth require preachers, by the way, this is the plan of Christ. This is the will of God that God has given us. But truth is also relegated to the saints. Understand that truth is something that we have been handed. Truth is something that we have been given. The Bible tells us, and Paul dealt with Timothy on several occasions, specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. He says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And understand tonight that truth has been handed to us from generations that have gone on before, from those that have faithfully lived the Word of God. We are in church today because somebody sacrificed some time ago to make sure that we had a church to be in. Are you understanding that? And so here we understand that truth is relegated to the saints. We've been handed something, which means we've got to be able to do something with it. We can't just let it fall. We can't just let it be wasted. We can't let the investment of previous generations be wasted on our lack of effort and our lack of desire to do something for God. Here he says, this is to the saints and the faithful brethren. Truth is relegated to the saints. It's given to us. You say, well, why isn't the truth given to the lost world? Listen, the lost world can't understand the truth if it's not for the Holy Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that. You can write it down and look it up later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. The natural man is not going to understand the truth. Listen, a lost person can pick up the Bible and they can try to read the Word of God, but they're not going to understand the truths of the Bible unless the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict them, unless they've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8, when Philip came up to him and ran beside him on the chariot. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? He was a lost man reading the Word of God. And the Ethiopian eunuch's response to him was this, how can I except some man should guide me? He said, I can't understand it unless somebody shows it to me. Because he was showing that he was a natural man that didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him. He needed help. He needed guidance. And listen, when we come to people in life, we need to understand that they don't have access to the truth. And we have got to give them the truths of the Word of God. Truth is relegated to the saints. We've been entrusted with the truth to the saints and to the faithful brethren. Notice specifically he's talking to here, the church at Colossae. But we can make application, not twisting the scriptures, not cutting things up, but we can make application and say to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Cornerstone. We can make the application. Just like Paul had written this to the church there at Colossae, this epistle here could be written to the church today here at Cornerstone. We understand that. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that those of us that have trusted Christ, we have the grace of God. We've received it. We have the peace of God which passes all understanding. But there's a lost and a dying world out here that doesn't know grace. There's a lost and a dying world out here that has no peace. They have none of that. And they've got to get the truths of the Word of God. But we've got to give it to them. Truth is relegated to the saints. Notice verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice here, truth replies with thanksgiving. Because we've been given the truth, because we've been entrusted with the truth, then we should give thanks back to God for the responsibility that God has given us. Listen, God, the God of heaven, the Creator of the universe, has entrusted us to share the gospel with the city of McAllister. Think about that responsibility. That wasn't just entrusted to anybody. God entrusted that to us. We are believers. We are born again children of God. We are the ones that's been entrusted with this. And by the way, we ought to be thankful for that. Be thankful that God has given us a task to do for Him. Listen, how boring would life be if all God did was save us, but didn't have a task for us to do? You know, you show up to work one day, and you get paid for the work that you do. But you show up for work, like you do, and you go to clock in, and your boss stops you right before you clock in and says, hey, I'm glad you showed up, but I don't have anything for you to do today. You go on home. I say after about 2 days, maybe, if not after that day, but definitely after 2 days of that happening in your life, you're probably going to find a new job, right? And so as a child of God, we don't just come to church. We don't just open up our Bible and God says, no, sorry, I don't have a job for you. I'm all tapped out. All 8.5 billion people in the world have already heard the gospel. I don't have anything left for you to do. God has never said that. Never. There's always a task to do. There's always work to do. The fact is that God has left us with a responsibility. I want you to notice here, truth replies with thanksgiving. Notice the substance of this verse is giving of thanks. We ought to thank our God that we get to do anything for the Lord. We ought to thank God that we get to do anything. Listen, I know I'm a worthless sinner saved by grace. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, just like the Apostle Paul said. I know that God shouldn't allow me to do anything at all for Him. But the fact that He has chosen us to be able to be used by Him, we ought to be thankful for the opportunity. We ought to relish the opportunity. We ought to grab hold of every chance that we get. You see, if somebody that you respected and admired and somebody that you looked up to called you and had a task for you to do, whether it was the President of the United States or whether it was the coach of the Oklahoma City Thunder or whatever the case may be, Brother Roberto, if it was to manage the Dallas Cowboys, if the owner calls you up, he's got a task for you to do, you would take that with grave responsibility. Brother Nick, I dare say we would do our best to study everything we can to make sure we knew everything that we possibly could to be able to draw the right people to the right place. So then why is it when it comes to the work of God, when it comes to the things of God, that the God of heaven has entrusted us with a responsibility to reach the world, yet we could care less about learning His Word? Are you listening? That this is the last thing that we think about. Oh, I forgot to read my Bible today. Let me hurry up and skim a few verses before I go to bed. Right? Amen. Truth ought to reply with some thanksgiving. There's some substance. We ought to give thanks to God for everything. But also notice the thanksgiving aspect. Not just the substance is thankfulness, but notice the subject. We're not just thankful to the people that God put in our life. Notice we are giving thanks to God. Now listen, I thank God for everybody that God has put into my life that helped keep me on the path that I needed to be on in my life. But first and foremost, before I thank God for all the people that He put in my life, I ought to thank God for the person of Jesus Christ. Because without Him, as the songwriter said, without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him, life would be hopeless, like a ship without a sail. We can't do anything without Jesus Christ. Substance is thankfulness. The subject is God our Father and Savior Jesus Christ. And then notice the scope of thanksgiving. Notice he says, we give thanks to God. And then at the end of the verse, he says, pray always for you. Notice the scope of the thankfulness was the people that he was allowed to invest in. That's what he was thankful for. Notice, he's giving thanks to God. That's praying, correct? As long as I'm not reading it wrong, that's praying. And then here he says, praying always for you. So it tells us then that he's praying to God, but it's telling us what he's praying for. He's praying for the people that God has entrusted him with. By the way, we all ought to have somebody that's on our minds and on our hearts that we're praying for. We all ought to. Praying for somebody to get saved. Praying for God to do a work in somebody's life. There ought to be somebody that we are constantly praying for God to do a work in. But also, there ought to be somebody that we're praying for and thanking God for the opportunity to invest in them. You say, but you don't understand. I'm stuck with this little knucklehead teenager. That's okay. God's given you a responsibility. Amen. I remember I was a knuckleheaded teenager. There's a lot of people who had that responsibility. One of them's in heaven today. I hope I didn't end his life too soon. That wasn't the reason. I don't know. But listen, we ought to thank God for the responsibilities that God gives us. God lets us invest in people. Listen, it's not because of who we are. It's because of who He is. It's not because we're some great thing. But it's because God has seen there's been some faithful stewardship in some area, so God's entrusted us with a little bit more. So God's given us that responsibility. Notice verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This is why I was praying for him. Praying always for you. Notice there's a comma. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that truth in your life is going to be received by faith. Truth requires preachers. It's relegated to the saints. It replies with thanksgiving. But listen, truth is received by faith. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we receive the word of God? We receive it by faith. The just live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We understand that the just shall live by faith, that we grow from faith to faith. In our Christian life, truth is received by faith. You don't always have to understand what God tells you to do. You just got to do it. And as you do it faithfully, God will then reveal things in your life. There's a whole lot about the Bible I still don't understand. But I faithfully do the things that God's commanded me to do. And as I'm faithful doing the things God's commanded me to do, He begins to reveal the mysteries of the Word of God. Notice, since we've heard of your faith, notice while they were praying, He prayed for them because they had received truth. And truth is received by faith. Then notice at the end of verse 4, and the love which ye have to all the saints. Truth is not only received by faith, but truth results in love. You see, when you're given the truths of the Word of God, it causes you to have a greater love for those that are around us. When we receive the truth that for God so loved the world, and we see the truth of what God has for us, it gives us a passion, gives us a desire, it helps us to see others as God sees them. You see, the more truth that you learn, the more about the Bible that you learn, the more that God has in store for you in your life. Truth results in love. The end result, the end game of the truth that I have been given is so that I can love my God more and I can love others better. That's the end result of the truth. And we've seen that time and again as we've gone through several different books here in the New Testament already. And specifically as we went through 1 John, we dealt with the aspects of love in the Christian life. As we learn more about God, it'll cause us to have a deeper love for God and a greater love for people. You can't love God without loving the creation that He died for. Truth results in love. The more I learn about God, the more passion that we begin to have for a lost and a dying world around us. Notice verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Notice truth rests in hope. Truth rests in hope. Here he's saying that he was praying for them. Why? Because he heard of their faith, because he heard of their love, but then he also said he was praying them because of the hope that he has that's laid up for them in heaven. Listen, the truth rests in hope. Because I've received the truth of the Word of God, I'm hoping in the things that God has for me. I'm looking forward to the blessings that God has for me. And as I'm looking for and hoping for God to answer His prayer, and I'm praying and begging God to do things, and I'm looking very consciously for the blessings and the answers to prayer, I begin to see the truth revealed in the different areas. Truth rests in hope, in the hope that we have of what God has given us. Was it Paul? It was Paul who said, I believe it was in Titus, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen, there may be a lot of things we don't know in this life, but we dead sure ought to know who we believe in. We gotta know that. And we know him when we know what he's done for us, then we can trust in the hope that we've rested in Him. So here, truth rests in hope. Notice also in verse 5, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Notice that truth is meant to reach the world. God help us if we as a church want to hold on to all the truths that God has given us and hoard them for ourselves. Listen, that would make us a Dead Sea Christian, where all we do is receive, 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 but we don't have an outlet to give to anybody. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason, because all it does, it receives, and it's full of all these minerals, it's full of all these different aspects, but it has no life inside of it at all, because it has no outlet. It receives, but it never gives. And if our life is a life of receiving but never a life of giving, then we're going to begin to die spiritually. God never intended for Christians to sit and to soak and to sire. God intended for every one of us to serve. So truth was meant to reach the world. Here he says, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world? He said, you've heard it, but now it's got to get out to all the world as well. We've heard the truth. We've been given the truth. We've been entrusted with the truth. Now we've got to take that truth and we've got to get it to the rest of the world. That's why we're trying to take on more missionaries. That's why we've got several more missionaries coming later this year. Because we've got to get the truth out there to the rest of the world. We've got to do our part. It's not just for us to hoard. It's for everybody. Everybody needs the truths of the Word of God. And then notice also in verse 6 it says, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you. Truth reproduces fruit. The end result, again, of truth is to produce something in your life, and it's to produce fruit. John chapter 15, when you get a chance, go back and study the whole chapter. The whole chapter tells us how that when we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, that we will bear fruit. The Bible says that we'll bear fruit, that we'll bear more fruit, that we'll bear much fruit, and we'll bear fruit that remains. And we ought to constantly be in the mindset of bearing fruit for this world that we live in. We've got to get the Word of God out to everybody. I've made the statement before and I'll make it again. One thing I've learned about fruit trees, Brother Rose, I've never seen a tree reach over and grab the fruit and begin to eat it himself. The fruit was never meant for the tree. It was meant for the passerbys. And in your Christian life, sometimes the fruit that you are bearing spiritually, sometimes it's not always meant for you. It's meant for those that come in contact with your life. Meaning that others should be eating of the fruit of the Spirit when they come in contact with us. They ought to see that fruit and be able to partake of that in our lives. So here, truth reproduces fruit. But also in verse number 6, I want you to notice it says, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Here, the true were told to bring forth fruit because it was in us since the day that we heard it and we knew of the grace of God in truth. Notice that truth is rooted in grace. Trees are not going to bear fruit unless they're rooted in something. A tree can't grow if it doesn't have a source for the roots to dig down into, to get soil, to get nutrients, and to get a water supply. For those of you that have taken science class and remember all of those days, you've got the whole water system that takes place from the roots into the stalk or the trunk into the branches and into the leaves and through the xylem and the phloem. Y'all remember those great big words in science class? No, not at all. I memorized it for a test and I forgot all about it. Okay. Amen. Now he says amen. All right. At least he's honest. Truth is rooted in grace. In your Christian life, as we learn about the grace of God and our knowledge of God begins to grow, then we are more rooted in the things that God has for us and we receive the nutrients from His grace and from His mercy and from the love that He has for us. And then we can understand the truth and be able to get that truth out to others. Truth is rooted in the grace of God. Then notice verses 7 and 8. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Here, truth ought to be reported by many. Meaning when others see your life, they ought to report your life as being one of truth. They ought to report that you are a born-again believer, that you are a child of God. By the way that we live our lives, people ought to be able to say nothing but true things about us. Now listen, there's going to be times where, yeah, you're going to be ridiculed. There's going to be times, yeah, where you're going to be mocked. There's going to be times where people are going to try to make up things about you. But you ought to live your life in such a way that anything negative that is said about you, others all around you have to believe that it's made up because they know you so well to be a man and a woman of truth. Truth ought to be reported by many. I didn't notice this till just now. We'll look at verse 7. And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Notice the next phrase. Who is for you? You ever notice in your life how many people are for you? It isn't part of the message. I didn't notice till just now when I read it. Think about it. Go back in your life and think about how many people have been for you and been in your corner in your Christian life. And we are where we are today because of the investment of other people in our lives. Here, Epaphras, Paul was saying to the church in Colossae, he said, listen, I remember Epaphras. He was there and listen, he's for you. Is that what he says? Who is for you, a faithful minister of Christ. Yes, he's a faithful minister, but why is he ministering? He's doing it for you. So let me ask you, in your life, didn't mean to kick that. I'm not violent, I promise. How many people in your life are you living for? How many people in your life are you investing for? Here, Epaphras, the whole church there at Colossae, Epaphras was there for them. I believe he was the pastor of the church. He was a faithful minister there for them. And Paul's encouraging Epaphras. Paul's encouraging the church there at Colossae, and he's reminding them, hey, you've got somebody that's in your corner. And by the way, everybody ought to know here at Cornerstone Baptist Church that come hell or high water, you got a pastor that's going to be in your corner. You got somebody who's going to love you, going to care for you. You got an evangelist, Brother Throw, who's going to be in your corner. Listen, we love you. We care for you. We want the best for you and for your family. That's why we preach the Word of God the way that we do. That's why we invest. That's why we love. That's why we give our time. That's why our cell phones are always on. That's why we're always available. Because we're for you. Listen, I can't tell you how many people in my life were for me. That I knew for a fact that if I needed something, that I could call them and they'd be there. I've got several of them. I've got many testimonies of that. People that stood in my corner. When everybody else seemed to turn their back, I knew that there were people that were believing that God can use an old sinner. That God can make something out of my life even when I didn't believe it. Here, Epaphras was a man of God, and Paul's telling the church here at Colossae, hey, you got a man of God that's there for you. That's a different thought. We may preach a message on that one day, but listen, you got people that are in your corner every day of your Christian life. And you ought to thank God for the church that God has allowed us to have, that has people in it that are rooting for us, that are in our corner, that are there to encourage us, that are there and say, hey, I love you. Hey, I'm proud of you. I'm so excited about what God's doing. I saw what happened in your life, and I'm so thankful that God did that. It's an answer to prayer. I've been praying for God to do this, and God has done it, and I'm just so excited for your family. Where people are just in our corner. Well, to thank God for that. Here, this is the plan of Christ. Notice next, in the next few verses, notice the plea of Christ. Look at verse 9. Because of the plan to get the truth out to people in this world. Look at verse 9. For this cause, because of everything that we've just discussed, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I can't tell you how many times after preaching, after whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, after preaching a service and going home, and there's been several different occasions where my wife has asked me if I was okay. And my response to her is, I'm fine. I just hope they got it. Because that's the burden. I hope that people of God understand what was being preached, what was being taught. Here, this is what he said. He said, listen, I'm praying for you. Why? I'm praying and I desire that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He said, that's the prayer. By the way, that's my prayer for you as well. The prayer that you would desire to be filled with the will of God and His knowledge for your life. So listen, I can desire it all day long. When Brother Throw pastored, he could desire it until he blew in the face all day long. But listen, people can only desire for you for so long. You've got to desire something for yourself. I can desire for you to have a walk with God, but you've got to desire that. You've got to long after that. You've got to work at that. I can desire for my children to serve God. But there's going to come a day in their lives where they've got to make a decision whether or not they're going to serve God with their lives. As long as they're in our house, they don't have a choice. Amen. They're going to serve God. We're going to have a good time serving Jesus. But they're going to have to make a decision on what they're going to do with their life one day. And here, Paul says, my desire is that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, but notice, and spiritual understanding. What he's saying is, listen, I want you to want to serve God because you understand what God has for you. Not because it's what the preacher wants. Or not because this is what my daddy wants. Or not because this is what my mama wants. This is what is expected of me. No, no, I want to serve God because I know what God's Word says for me to do for Him. That ought to be our plan. That ought to be our desire. I desire to serve God because I understand what God has called me to do. And God has called me to be a man, to be the leader of my home, to be a father to my children, to be a pastor of the church. God has called me to do different things. And I because I understand the calling of God, I then must desire to do each one of those things well. And it's that way in every one of our lives. Here, this is the plea of Christ. The plea is for praying people. You will only go as far in your Christian life as you go in your prayer life. You got to do it on your knees. You got to spend time with God. You can only get so far pushing and scratching and crawling your way. But the best way to get to the presence of God is to bow the knee. Amen. And the farthest you're going to go in your walk with God is going to be because you've chosen to humble yourself before an Almighty God. To open up this Bible and say, God, I don't have all the answers, but I know that You do, and please show me what to do. To bow the knee and say, God, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but God, I need Your help. That's the two greatest ways a child of God can show humility. It's through Bible reading and prayer. We'll preach a message on humility here soon. But here, the prayer, the plea is for praying people. Notice verse number 10. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Also, the plea of Christ, not just for praying people, but also for pleasing people. Now, listen, please don't take me wrong. You are not to be a people pleaser. If you try to live your life pleasing people, you will go crazy. It is impossible. Okay? Because as soon as you please somebody else, you offend somebody on the other side. That's life. You're not going to please everybody. Now, but he says here that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Who should we be trying to please? We ought to live our lives for the audience of one. I ought to live my life striving to please God. Not trying to please others, but listen, as I try to please God, I will then be pleasing in others' eyes. Now, there are going to be those who are going to separate themselves from you because you're one of those crazy Jesus people. That's going to happen. It is what it is. But here, you ought to walk worthy of the Lord. I've preached a couple of different messages on walking worthy of God. And I'm so intrigued by that phrase. He says it over in 1 Thessalonians as well. To walk worthy. Listen, God has called us a child of God. A Christian. A believer. We ought to strive to live our lives to be worthy of that title. Now think about that. People call us a Christian, but are we really Christ-like? The Word of God calls us believers, but do we really believe this? Do we? Because if we did, we'd be doing something about it. There'd be some action that followed through. Here, we ought to walk worthy of the things that God's called us to. It says to be fruitful in every work. No, in every good work. He specifies. Every good work. Some works just aren't good, and God's not going to bless those. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice the intended path is to walk worthy. Notice the intensified production is to be fruitful. I'm to produce. I'm to bear fruit. And then notice the increased perception ought to increase in the knowledge of God. If we're going to increase in our knowledge of anything in this world, it ought to be in our knowledge of God. Listen, I share this all the time. I love sports. Okay? I do some refereeing on the side. I've got some gigs lined up already for this fall. I love sports. I love learning the rules. I love doing all the different things. I've got training camps and different stuff that I go to. I learn all these different things, and I enjoy that. But Nick, we talk about sports all the time. We love sports. But listen, I ought not be known as somebody who loves sports. I ought to be known as somebody who loves God. And everything in our lives that we do, even if it is something that's sporty, even if it is something that's exciting and something that you just enjoy to do outside of church, people ought to know you as a person who loves God first and foremost. Somebody who loves God. Those that I've got an opportunity to referee with, the first thing that I tell them is I'm a preacher. So they know up front, I'm not going to sit and cuss and shoot the bull with you after work. I've got things to do. I've got a family to get to. I've got responsibilities. I've got priorities. When I joined different associations, the first thing I told them is that I don't meet on Sunday. I don't meet on Wednesday. I'm a preacher. I've got standards. I've got convictions in my life. And every time I've been contacted by different leaders, different heads of the different refereeing jobs, and I've told him I'm not able to do certain things. There's one guy specifically, he texted me back, he said, no need to explain. I understand you're doing the Lord's work. You don't get that from everybody. But we ought to be known as somebody who's interested in pleasing God. The increased perception. I want to know more about the will of God. By the way, this is the prayer of anybody. I want to increase in my knowledge of God. I want to learn more about God. I want to learn more about what God has for me. Paul said in the book of Philippians that I may apprehend that for which I was also apprehended. I want to catch hold of the reason God caught hold of me. I want to arrest the reason that God arrested me. I want to put my mind around this. Then notice, the plea is for a praying people, for a pleasing people. Notice verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Here, the plea of Christ is for a powerful people. Notice we're strengthened, but it's according to His glorious power. We're not strengthened in our own might. We're not strengthened in our own wisdom. We're not strengthened in our own experience of serving God. We are strengthened in the power of His might. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. And I can't live this Christian life in the flesh. I've got to live it in the power of the Spirit of God. And so we've got to be strengthened according to His glorious power. And then notice also in verse 11, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here the plea of Christ is for a patient people. Remember, God wants you to be patient. Here, patience is waiting on the Lord. Okay? It's in dealing with problems. Long-suffering is patience cousins, but it's dealing with people. You'll be long-suffering with people because somebody was long-suffering with you. Somebody was long-suffering with me. And then it says, with joyfulness. Now, being honest, most of us are not patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. Most of us, we go to wait on something and we're like, God, would you just hurry up, please? We're not joyful about it at all. I'll wait, but I won't be happy about it. And I'll let everybody know. Right? Here, we're to be patient, but we're to be joyful about it. God's not going to work in your time frame. He's going to work on His. There are sometimes, listen, God will reveal certain things to us at certain times because we're not ready for them yet. Sometimes we've got to increase in the knowledge of God so that He can reveal what He needs to reveal. And that's part of being patient. God, I want to know this. It's okay, you're not ready to know that yet. But I think I'm ready. Right? We all think that we're ready until we're slapped with reality. There's a reason God's withheld some information from us. And then notice lastly, verse 12. The plea of Christ is for a partaking people, giving thanks unto the Father, which He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice that we get to partake in some things. We get to partake in service for God. We get to partake in fellowship with other believers. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And then notice, in light, we get to partake in being a witness. We represent Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility. As Christ is the center of Christianity, as we go through the book of Colossians, this is what we need to learn. We need to learn to step out of the limelight and to make sure that others see Christ. Listen, there's far too many Christians out there that are wanting others to see them rather than seeing the God in them. Are you listening? My life ought not be defined by trying to get other people to recognize me. Because the Christian life's not about me. I'm not the one that died for them. Same thing about every one of us. We're not their Savior, amen? Praise God for that. Jesus Christ is our Savior. So our responsibility is not for people to see us, but to see Christ through us. So we've got to step outside the light a little bit so that others can see Jesus. We've got to step outside of the show and let others see Christ in us. And here, giving thanks to God. Listen, you ought to thank God every day that God has given us a chance to be a partaker of that. God didn't have to choose us to do anything for Him. He didn't have to. Listen, God could have saved us and wiped His hands clean and immediately taken us to heaven. But God chose to leave. God chose to leave us here. Yeah, that's right. I was about to say chose to left. I hadn't been in school 2 weeks, sorry. He chose to leave us here for a reason. That's to get the gospel to the world. So how well are we doing that? Christ ought to be the center of everything that we do. Listen, every meeting that we have, every fellowship that we have, every event that we put on, every church camp, every youth conference, every missions conference, every revival, everything that we do here at Cornerstone Baptist Church and Cornerstone Baptist Academy is to point others to Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the ministry. It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's not to put ourselves in the limelight. It is to point others to the God that we serve. Christ is the center of everything that we do. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Christ is the center. of everything that we do. We've got to remember that, because far too often the devil will creep into our lives and he'll lift up that nasty little head of his, and that pride of life will begin to creep in. Right. Well, I didn't get recognized, or preacher didn't shake my hand, or I. He didn't say my name from the pulpit. I did this and I didn't get recognized. Listen, there's no place for that in Christianity. Right. By the way, if that's the only reason that we did it, then it wasn't to be a blessing anyway. We already had our blessing. God can't bless that manipulation. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Help us to keep you at the center, at the forefront of everything that we say and do. God, we can't live this Christian life without you. There's times where we try and we fail miserably. And it's your way of humbling us and reminding us that we can't do it alone. Lord, help us to keep you at the center and help us to recognize that our responsibility is to get the truth to a lost and a dying world. They need it. But God, we need to get it to them. And we can't just pick and choose certain people that we give the gospel to. We've got to give it to everybody. God, I pray that you'd help us to be burdened with reaching the world with the gospel. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's dealt with your heart. Christ is the center of everything. We're beginning to get into the Christian and his Christ. This is the path of Christ. To get the truth of the Word of God out. And then the plea of Christ. God wants us to walk worthy of what he's called us to do. I don't deserve anything in this Christian life. I don't deserve the wife that God gave me. I don't deserve the children that God gave me. I don't deserve the responsibility to be able to pastor such a wonderful people like you. I don't deserve any of this. But God has given a responsibility. And I can't take that lightly. I've got to take and feed the flock of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter. We've got to get the Word of God to everybody. And judgment must begin at the house of God. It's my responsibility to take the Word of God and to be able to feed God's people so that we can understand the truth, but then so we can do something with the truth that we've been given.